you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 14. But our text this morning will be from verse 3 to verse 14. This is God's most holy and infallible word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus ends the reading of God's wonderful, inspired word. Well, the book of Colossians is a small but powerful book. Its overarching aim is to display the power and preeminence or the superiority of Jesus Christ to all things. Paul, through the inspiration of this Holy Spirit, wrote to the Colossians to encourage them in Christ. But before I begin, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever really seriously thought about what his power and preeminence has done in your life? Or pondered the fact that Christ, who surpasses all things in this world, works in you? God the Father wants you to know and be encouraged about what his Son has done for you and what he will continue to do in you. And so this morning we see some of this preeminence in what Christ has given to his children, and Paul declares this. I want to look at 3 points with you this morning. First, Paul thanks God for what the preeminent Christ did in the lives of the Colossian church. This is from verse 3 to verse 8. Second, Paul also tells them that he prayed for them that God would increase the work of Christ in their lives, verses 9 to 12. And then our last point this morning, Paul proclaims the greatness of Jesus Christ in his work of redemption, verses 12 to the end of 14. So let us begin then with Paul's thanksgiving. Well, once again, Paul finds himself in prison. But while he's there, he is given some wonderful and encouraging news. Epaphras has come to him with a report to tell him that in the small city of Colossae, the Lord God has done a mighty work. A church is formed, and there are a number of people saved who believe in Jesus Christ. This would have been a great encouragement to Paul, and he expresses this praise and thanksgiving. In response to what he hears that Christ has done, he prays for them as well. Well, what had God done among them? Well, verse 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Let's begin with faith. Christ worked faith among the believers. The author thanks God that these Colossians have put all their trust in Jesus Christ. Their faith was in Christ. Mark Twain said very foolishly, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." Well, if this was true, then our faith would not survive the first challenge it would come upon. But faith in Christ, the faith that Christ gave to these Colossians, was a knowing and trusting that God spoke once and for all through Jesus. That Christ, in Christ there is salvation. In Christ there is new life. In Christ there is satisfaction. It's not just believing in a fairy tale. Christ is the object of their faith. Christ opened their eyes and implants faith in our hearts so that we can trust. But he is also the sustainer of their faithfulness. The text points to an ongoing faith in Christ. Even though the Colossians were surrounded by a pagan culture, many gods and goddesses everywhere, they continued to put their trust in Christ. This was also possible by the great grace of God, because Christ is the reason that their faithfulness was steadfast. He is the one who carries us through life's trials by sustaining us and cultivating our faith. Faith is not a one-time deal. When you're saved, we have faith now and we're good to go. Faith leads to faithfulness in our walk with life. And Paul thanks God for what he has done in giving them that faith. But also, Paul thanks God because of their love they had for all the saints. When God gives faith, a trusting in himself, what naturally follows is love. When we believe in Jesus, love is worked into our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 4. Because why is this love worked in our hearts if we believe? Because God is love. 1 John 4, 7 through 11 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Not only does Christ give us the gift of faith, but he works his love in us. Christ's love is in us. We are actually becoming more like him. And since he is love, which is displayed in his perfect act of self-sacrifice on the cross, we then start reflecting that love to others, everyone around us. It's a different type of love than the love this world seeks to proclaim. Today, love is looked at as a self-centered through a self-centered worldview, instead of a selfless love that Christ shows to us in Scripture. Today, love is what makes you happy. We've all heard it. The heart just wants what it wants. How foolish. But the power of this new love that Christ gives transforms the old kind of love, that self-centered love, into a sacrificial love. If we are in Christ, we have the promise that this love is being perfected in us. Well, Paul then moves on to say, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. Christ not only gives us faith and love, but he lays up for us hope in heaven. It is a hope in a sure promise to come to those who believe in Jesus Christ, a place where there is eternal happiness, perfect joy. This hope is an assurance of eternal life and happiness with Jesus Christ himself forever. This is the hope. But then we come to Scripture and says, since we've heard of your love and your faith because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Is Paul saying that you have love and you have faith because of the hope? No, what Paul is saying, because of the hope that Christ has laid up for us in heaven, it motivates us to push on in faith and in love. Calvin said this, the hope of eternal life, the thought that we have eternal life waiting for us in heaven, will be active in us here on earth so as to produce love in us. We need to be persuaded of this treasure laid up for us in heaven. The thoughts of this heavenly hope stir up our affections both to worship God and to exercise love. Because of the hope of being with Jesus, our faith is strengthened. God in his grace has given us a glimpse in his word, and then even here in church on Sunday, he's given us a small glimpse of what it will be like in heaven. And that encourages our faith and our love. We know what we're going towards, and it excites us. The thought of being with Christ motivates us, ought to motivate us in the fight of faith here on earth. Well, this hope came to them in a message. The message spread through faithful preaching, verses 6 through 8. What was this message that Paul brought to them? Well, Epaphras brought to them, and most likely Epaphras heard it from Paul. It was the message of Jesus Christ, his work on earth, his death and his resurrection, in which he secured salvation to all those believers. That was the message. And the following verses then shows Paul shows the power of Christ and what he did through the message, the gospel, that word of truth. First, it came to them, verse 6. By grace, God predestined that they would hear this good news through preaching. God does not keep the knowledge of faith, love, and hope away from us. He gives us access to it through the preaching of the word. It was nothing that they did to seek this out. It was nothing that they did to bear this fruit. The gospel found them. Christ then, therefore, must find us. We are, without Christ, without the gospel coming to us, we're wandering sheep without a shepherd. But thanks be to God that Christ is the faithful shepherd, and he will not rest until he finds his sheep. But also, there are no boundaries to this gospel. Paul says the message spread worldwide and is bearing fruit. The gospel is not held back by tongue, tribe, or nation. Nothing can keep this gospel back, not even the fear of man. For Christ moves it along. But secondly, the gospel bears fruit. Verse 6, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. When we think about bearing fruit, we often think about, what fruit am I bearing? But here in the text it says the gospel bears the fruit. Paul is not implying that we are not to bear fruit here. But what he is doing is directing us to the source. These Colossians heard of this beautiful sacrificial act of Christ and the spreading of the gospel and its bearing fruit through the gospel, and its source was through the preaching of the word. The preaching of Epaphras showed the people of Colossae Christ Jesus and his preeminence, and what they had in Christ. Well, often, back in the day, a lot of times when they built pulpits, they built them, and on the inside of the pulpit was engraved these words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." The congregation couldn't see it, but the pastor, that was the first thing the pastor saw. It was a reminder for the preacher that Christ alone is what the congregation must see in a sermon. When the preaching of the word of truth is about the gospel, it produces fruit in believing hearts. It convicts believing hearts. It draws unbelieving ones. Well, where can you and I come to hear and see Jesus? In God's great kindness, he has given to us the Sabbath day. What a blessing. The worship services Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. The worship is a gift of our Lord given to us as a means of grace. A means of grace for the building up of our faith, our love, and our hope. Every week we can enter into his very presence and sit under the great giver of life, listening to the wonderful things he has done for you and for me. He has stored up for us. Where else, where would we want to be? And this is the place where we learn about faith, love, and this great hope. He has graciously ordained the means of grace, and we must not neglect them. He gives us everything. Everything you and I will ever need to know Jesus Christ and his blessings. We need to thank the Lord for these gifts. But Paul also wanted this great work of Christ to continue and to increase. He didn't want it to stop. So he prays for them. Every good pastor will pray for his people. Paul prayed for his people. The powerful Christ does not just bless us, but he helps us grow. He helps us to grow to be more like him. And Paul prays that they would be more like Christ. One of the first ways Christ makes us like himself is by filling us with a knowledge of who he is. In verse 9 it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Well, what is the will of God spoken about here? Paul uses the will of God here to refer to God's great plan of redemption. That going back to the book of Genesis, we read in Genesis 3:15 that one day the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God's will is that one day a Messiah will come. And then Genesis 22:18, it says that through the line of Abraham, all the nations on earth would be blessed. So God's will, God decreed that through the people of Israel would come a Messiah to bring in his people. And Paul is praying that the Colossians will be filled with this knowledge. Paul is praying that these Colossians would know Christ's preeminence in creating them, in coming to this earth, in dying, and in rising for them so that they could live in Christ. And then in us. Because this is his all-powerful will. It includes you and it includes me, and he wants his people, his children, to know it. But it's not enough to know, is it? It's not enough to just know about God's salvific will as it is written out in Scripture and as it is told in stories. Any believer can academically tell you the story of a redemptive history. It is not enough to know, but one must spiritually understand it. The devil knows of God's will and his plan for saving all humanity. He hates it, and he does everything he can do to get to stop it. But the one who has spiritual understanding of God's holy will, whose eyes have been opened, knows the tender love of Christ upon him. Then and only then will the knowledge of God's holy will have lasting impact upon our lives. The Holy Spirit must give understanding. Well, how do we get this understanding? Well, our text says it simply, we pray. Paul prayed. We must pray. Pray for it earnestly. Pray for it humbly. Pray for it without ceasing. That your eyes would continually be opened. If they're not open, that they would be opened to the truth of what God created the world for. And then finally, in his beautiful sacrifice on the cross, what we are saved for his glory. But why is it important to know his will? Well, verse 10, so as to walk worthy of the Lord. We are given this knowledge from above. It isn't just head knowledge. It has a practical outcome. The knowledge will transform how you and I live. Paul knows it, and he prays to God that the Colossians might experience this transforming power in four ways. First, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, we've already touched on this in the first point, but as the gospel bears fruit in our lives, we also grow. And so then, let us then go forth. Go forth boldly in love. Christ gives us the ability to act and to do. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. In all the things that we do, we are to glorify God and reflect him in our work. And his knowledge helps us to do so. Christ is our example. Christ loves sinners, so love. Christ gave himself for others, so give yourself to others. Christ endured temptation, so mortify the deeds of the flesh. But secondly, Paul prays that they would grow or increase in the knowledge of God. Paul is not saying he is responsible for their growth. He's never said that. And in Corinthians, remember, many Christians were saying, oh, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. But he also says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This applies to our lives today, doesn't it? Now, one might object now and say, Micah, this is great. Christ is doing everything. Like, what do I need to do? But this does not mean that we can sit idly by just because God gives us so many wonderful gifts. Because God will help us grow and increase, therefore, we must then act. Be active in what he's given to us. Use what he has given to us to further the kingdom and also to increase your own knowledge of the Lord. He has given us the ability, and now we must run as Christians, running the race. Do you want fruit to grow in you? Do you want to know more scripture? Do you want to understand more and ever deeper what the cross means to you? You cannot make yourself grow, but you can plant. Plant. Take up the Bible, brothers and sisters. Take up the Word. Plant them deep in your mind. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Always be in the Word and always be in prayer. This is what the Scripture says about the man whose delight is in God's words. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. Do you live by that stream? But thirdly, Paul prays the Colossian church would be strengthened. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What is this power? What are we being strengthened with? Sometimes I don't really think about this power, that I, as a Christian, have privileges to Christ's power. What is this power? It's the power which brought the plagues to Egypt, crippling their nation. The same power that made the earth shake, Mount Sinai quake, when God descended upon it. And it's the very same power that defeated armies numbering sands of the sea, and the very same power which raised Christ from the dead. That's glorious power. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Do we pray for this power? It is only by this divine power the church today can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in times of persecution, in times of great loss, in times of trial. There are Christians in the world today, right now, being imprisoned and being slaughtered for their faith. There are many Christians today struggling with depression and anxiety, suicidal thoughts. Paul is praying for all here, all Christians. God knows every single one of his children individually. And he says, he will strengthen you. The first image that comes to your mind, and often will come to my mind when you hear the word strength, is maybe a UFC fighter or possibly some big bodybuilder with muscles popping out places where you didn't know muscles ever existed. Maybe that's what some of us think about. But there is another type of strength. And it's possibly, it is, even stronger than the strength we were speaking of. It's endurance. The strength of endurance. Standing during trials. Standing. Not always seeking to push through walls with sheer might of force and will, but patiently, quietly, standing through trials, holding on closely to the promises of God. The strength might not be taking, the strength of God that we pray for might not be the way we're thinking about. It might not be a taking away of the trial that you're going through right now. Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh, and as far as we know, it was never removed. But what God will give to his children is the necessary strength to pull through to the very end. The strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a prime example of this. He is on the hill, the Mount of Olives, and he sees in the distance the crowd and the mob coming toward him. What does he do? Obliterate them with one powerful word? Call the legions of angels down to wipe them all out? No. He walks towards them and lets them go through the act of which we know so well. Enduring the trial, enduring the flogging, enduring the nails through his hands for us. This is the strength God gives to us. Well, fourthly, and then finally, thanksgiving. Paul prays that they would give God the thanks for all things, because at the end of the day, it is the Almighty God who works in us these fruits, sanctifying us by his Spirit and strengthening us, because it is all by grace. The knowledge of his will in the heart of a believer will lead you and me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See how preeminent Christ is? He loves you and I so much that he wants you to think like him, to do like him. He wants you to increase, be strengthened, be thankful, and be filled. He wants what is best for us, what will bring us full joy and satisfaction. What we think we want is maybe, perhaps not, actually truly what is best for us. God's will for our lives, though, is what brings us joy as we live in his will. But is all this true? Does God give us really all these things? Well, yes. Yes, he does. Because Jesus became incarnate and sealed it with his very own blood. He has done a great work in you and will continue to do it. And Paul will now proclaim it to us, the reason why, once again. This is what Christ has done. This is how this glory, this wonderful blessing can be ours. Because he has qualified us. Verse 12. He has qualified us for heaven. To qualify for something means that you are entitled to a particular benefit by fulfilling a necessary condition. That's qualification. Therefore, when Paul says that the people are qualified to share in the saints in the light, he is saying that they are qualified for heaven, to be numbered among the children of God, and thus all the benefits that come with it. Eternal life, eternal joy, satisfaction. That's the benefit. But what did the church of Colossae fulfill as a necessary condition to qualify? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because God requires holiness. That's God's condition. And these Gentiles, who were called Gentiles by Jews, were anything but holy according to them. First off, they were not Israelites. In the Old Testament, the Israelites qualified simply out of God's great, great grace in choosing them as his special people, but they also had to do a lot of different things. They had to sacrifice all the time. They always had to cover their sin so that they could be present before God and that God would dwell in their midst. But these Colossians were pagan Gentiles who had never sacrificed to God in their lives. Well, at least not the living God, not Yahweh. Gentiles had no right to the covenant promises. They did not qualify for this great inheritance, nor ever could, by their own doing. So how did they qualify? They didn't qualify. Christ did. Christ fulfilled the necessary condition. He lived a perfect life and died the most sacrificial death that we could not do. He qualified them by taking their unholiness upon himself and then thus qualified us likewise. He qualified us at the cross. It was at the cross that Christ made the perfect sacrifice that first, as our text says, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We can really only give true heartfelt thanksgiving to God if we understood what we were like before we were qualified by Christ. The text says we were delivered from where? A domain of darkness. The darkness of our sinful natures, which only ever chose the wrong thing. A completely tarnished will that freely and wantedly went to the sin every time. A darkness that blinded us from seeing the need of faith, love, and joy. Darkness in the mind that kept us from knowing God's will and walking in him. It is the domain of Satan, which is destined for destruction under the holy wrath of God. All sinners deserve the just wrath of God, which at the last day will end in sinners going into the lake of fire. That is what you and I were born into. Born into the domain of darkness. As all of us, one and alike, are like this in our natural state. Well, that is what we are saved from. But what were we saved to? The kingdom of his beloved Son, brought from the world into the visible body of Christ, now the church, and then one day in the last day, when Christ calls us home into the heavenly kingdom, where Christ reigns at the right hand of God. Christ did it all. He not only delivered us, but transferred us to his own kingdom, from one kingdom to the next. In other words, he transferred us from the state of sin into the state of righteousness. Now we have that holiness that we didn't before. R.C. Sproul said this, and it always has encouraged me in my walk of faith. To be a Christian is to be forgiven. The essence of Christian faith is grace. The essence of the Christian ethic is not arrogance, but gratitude. When I put my trust in him, he imputes or counts to me his righteousness. And on the basis of that righteousness, God declares me just right now. So that if I die right now, I go to heaven right now because I have all the righteousness I will ever need to get there. Namely, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. It all starts here. Before the cross, we were destined for destruction. after the cross for those who believe we are destined for an inheritance we do not deserve, but one that is sure. This is true of all believers, brothers and sisters. But if you are here this evening and you do not believe, sorry, this morning, if you are still living in darkness, that domain that you were born into, well, then this news is also for you. Because the power does not lie with you. The power lies with him to deliver you. Call upon the name of the Lord in true humility, true sincerity, and he will answer. These gifts that I have mentioned can be yours. The great giver of life loves to give them. God takes us. He saves us. He draws us to himself. He gives us his righteousness and then begins to mold us and sanctify us with faith, with love, with hope. I want to get across that Christ in his preeminence has given to us himself. That is what we have as Christians. We have Christ, one with him. And through this powerful work on the cross, he has blessed us with every blessing. And this should move us to give thanks, to be praying always, to be proclaiming always. Oftentimes when I make my prayer list, I can spend a long time writing down all the material things that God has blessed us with, blessed me with, and it can be a long list. The Lord has been so gracious. But even those blessings will not last forever. But these blessings, these spiritual blessings of faith, love, hope, the word, the gospel message, his gift to us will never perish. It will last forever, and it will only continue to get better and better and better. Make a list of these things. Pray through this section of Scripture. And then remember that we are not on our own. Paul is not around today to pray for us as he prayed for the Colossians. But we have someone who is praying for us far better. I'd like to close this morning by reading John 17, 22 to 24, the high priestly prayer. Jesus says this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world." That is the wonderful blessing. The greatest benefit of being a Christian is being in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the grace that you have poured upon us. And give us eyes to see them. Eyes to see them and minds to meditate upon what you have done in our lives. That we may walk by grace, walk in the truth. Please, O Lord, strengthen our hearts in these ways. Always show us over and over again the great promises that you have given to us that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Well, let us respond then in great praise and adoration of our loving, gracious Father. 498. Please rise.